We are coming to you live from the Mount Vernon Church of Christ on the Gospel Radio Network today with our daily broadcast, Mornings for the Master, where for the last few months, since the beginning of the year, Richard, we've been studying the beginning of the New Testament, and we hope to go all the way through the end of the Revelation by the end of the year. And we're glad that you're along with us today for that particular study. So in a few minutes, Richard and I will be in Luke chapter 24, as we close out this particular account of the gospel, where, Lord willing, our brother Chris will come in tomorrow, fresh and ready to go on John chapter 1. So we look forward to that. My name is Chip Horton, and today with us in the studio is our regular Monday host on Mornings for the Master, Richard Rutledge. And so we welcome you, and we would invite you to our chat box, and we'd like to have you join in and comment along the way, even about the resurrection of Jesus Christ this morning as we have that opportunity and look at this account of Luke together. But before we get going, we certainly always like to take advantage of the opportunity and say hello to those that normally listen. We certainly salute Miss Ann, as she is a regular listener down there. We're glad that you're with us. We're glad that Miss Frieda is always with us, unless they've called her into the funeral home or something this morning at the last minute. But we know Frieda normally listens, so welcome to you. Mom and Dad, as you probably are listening in Franklin, Tennessee, we welcome you, and certainly all the others that are out there that have the opportunity. And if you're even on the other side of the globe today listening, we hope that you jump in there on the chat window and let us know where it is that you are and that you have found us and that you're listening today, because we do reach all around the globe. As we came on the air just a moment ago, we had the opportunity here in the studio to listen to Mike Bonner, and I bet you did too, as he did a wonderful job with the preaching of the gospel. And we ask you to stay tuned today, because coming up behind us today, we have the opportunity to listen to Kevin Ruiz and John McCormack from Atlanta, and all through the day, just fantastic gospel preaching, as we normally kind of jovially say. You got 2 hours of Rick Popejoy today, and look forward to that as his program comes from San Angelo, and then finally on the OABS program after that. But lots of good broadcasting today, and we're glad that you are with us.
Chip, you mentioned that broadcasting. Look forward to some new programs coming online.
Uh-oh.
We're looking to, following Brother Popejoy's Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine, that live call-in program that goes each weekday,
mm-hmm.
another 5-day-a-week program put out by Apologetics Press with Kyle Butt.
Also, oh, wow.
Also a live call-in program that we're looking forward to getting on the air within the next few weeks. It should
wow.
be starting, so look forward to that time slot. It'll bump OABS's classes back for just it'll take that time slot, and they'll move back just a little bit. So we're
okay.
looking forward to that.
Well, that'd be awesome. I know the Apologetics brethren do so good over there, and, boy, they are well-respected. Look forward to having Kyle Butt with us. Well, let's jump into the announcements. Brother Richard, you got something there in front of you?
Right. Brother Ryan started his gospel meeting down in Edgewood on Sunday, and I went over there yesterday morning and heard good reports.
Oh,
they
good.
Were bragging on the job that he's doing down there. Revive Us Again is the theme, strengthening the local church. Tonight is the final night for that. And so they're going to be looking at Revive Our Resolve, Planted and Abounding in the Work of the Lord. And this is at the Edgewood Church of Christ there in Edgewood, Texas. They're located right there off of Highway 80 as you're coming in from the east. If you want more information, 903-896-1420.
Also, Brother Richard here sitting with us. He is in the middle of his gospel meeting, which goes through the end of the week up in Idabel, Oklahoma. Lost my tongue there for a minute. He's been in Romans chapter 1 this week. And so tonight, if you have the opportunity to go out to the Westside Church there in Idabel, he'll be dealing with All That Glitters Is Not Gold, even from Romans 1:29. And certainly we know that you have affiliations that you need to be in your home congregations tonight. But if you get the chance to go out tomorrow night, you'll be able to hear him speak on dealing with disobedient descendants from the same text, verse 30. And then Friday, as the meeting wraps up, he'll be dealing with verse 32, looking at receiving a just reward. And how's that meeting been going, Richard?
It's been going very well, I think. We had good attendance for it, and looking forward to the remainder of it.
All right.
The idea here, we're looking at, asked to speak about things that the church is facing, the difficulties that it's going through, problems that arise, that we as Christians, how do we deal with them living in this country? And so that's where we took from the text of Romans chapter 1. It's almost like a transparency that you could lay across the landscape of America today and see many of these problems. And so we dealt with topics. We talked about homosexuality Monday night. We talked about marriage, divorce, and remarriage last night as it is destroying the home. Tonight we're going to, Lord willing, we'll look at materialism, that idea of covetousness that is mentioned there, and how materialism damages the home and the church.
Mm-hmm.
And then those children that are also mentioned there, it says they're disobedient to parents. What about bringing up children the way that God has planned for us and has designed for the family to be? And so we look at that. And then finally, what do we have to look forward to if we don't change? That is mentioned there at the end of that chapter. There is a reward, a just reward, either the fact of the punishment for failing or a reward for following.
All right. Well, that sounds like a wonderful series. And we're glad that you had the opportunity to do that. So it reminds me of, wasn't it our February workshop where we talked about living in a world so wrong, you know, kind of the same type of a deal. And so we had a lot of good energy going from that meeting as well. All right. Well, what else we got going on the bulletin board in front of us there?
Well, we have on April the 15th through the 17th is the Maybank Lectures. It's the 30th annual Maybank Lectures in Maybank, Texas. They're located right there on 306 West Mount Vernon Street in Mount Vernon, in Maybank. And they kick off on Friday evening, and Friday evening is a youth night, always has been. And it begins at 7 o'clock, 6:45 to 7:15 is welcome and singing. 7:20, John McCormack is going to be dealing with A Man Is Deceived When He Thinks That Evil Company Will Not Corrupt His Good Morals. And so the overall theme for the series this year is Be Not Deceived. Then things will kick off Saturday at 1. That's April 16th, Saturday at 1 p.m. Things will run through about 8 o'clock that night. Then on Sunday, the lectureship will continue and conclude that day. But that is April 15th through the 17th. You can give them a call, 903-887-0311.
All right. And right behind that, we have the opportunity on April 22nd, if you're here, and if you're not going to the Love Lady Lectures, if you're here and have the opportunity, we'd love to have you over here at Mount Vernon. On April 22nd at 6:30, we're going to have our regular congregational singing. And we always advertise coffee and sweets afterwards for those that like to stay in fellowship a little longer. But if maybe you would like to talk to us about that, if you'd like to call in and register some songs, men, that you'd like to lead, we'd invite you to do that ahead of time. It makes it a little bit easier for us to plan. You can call us here at our regular number we announce every day, and that's 903-537-4129. Again, that's a gospel singing here. April 22nd, beginning at 6:30 here in Mount Vernon, Texas.
Then on the 22nd as well, 22nd through the 24th, the Love Lady Lectures that Chip just alluded to a moment ago will begin at the congregation there in Love Lady, Texas. This year's theme continues Lessons in Lyrics. Friday night, they kick things off with a food and fellowship about 6 p.m. The lectures will begin Saturday, the 23rd, beginning at 12:30 with congregational singing. Seek Ye First, Lyndall Mitchell will deal with that. Trent Kennedy will be following with Unto Thee, O Lord. And Dan Manuel, Let the Lower Lights Be Burning. They'll have a dinner that day. Then at 5 p.m., Brother Mike Bonner, who you just heard before us, will deal with Create in Me a Clean Heart, O God. Sunday, things will continue and conclude that afternoon. For more information, just give them a call, 936-661-5853.
All right. And also, we've been reminding you for some time, because it does take such a long time to prepare for such things, but Focal Point's coming up April 30th to May the 5th. And we've been reminding you that you can go to their website, universitycofc.com. That's UNIVCOFC.com, and you can get registered for right. that.
You can download the PDF for the brochure, 2016 good, brochure, good. And a registration to take place there.
All right. Again, that's down in San Marcos, April the 30th to May the 5th. And then right behind that, because it is a four-day event, we want to remind you of the 24th Annual Gulf Coast Lectures down at the Portland Church of Christ. That's May 5th through the 8th. Starts on that Thursday, May the 5th. And so if you need some more information about that, we certainly invite you to their website. You can give them a call. You can write to them. But they have left their number simply for you. If you'd like to go ahead and get started on that, it's 361-643-6571. Again, that's coming up May the 5th through the 8th, the 24th Annual Gulf Coast Lectures. Get ready for that, too. And that's all that I see here on the bulletin board this morning, Richard. And so what we have before us then is the opportunity to jump into our text of Luke chapter 24. And so what we're going to do this morning is there's such a great opportunity to talk about the resurrection this morning. I know there's a lot of different directions we can take, and there's a lot of reading in this, because most of the passage can only be broken down in a couple of segments. So we're going to ask Richard to do quite a bit of reading this morning. So let's just go ahead and get started then. And we'll begin at the first day of the week here in chapter 24 and read down to about verse 12 together then.
And as we get started, I want to remind everyone again about the chat box.
Yes.
Share your comments and questions with us as we go through. It's good to see Miss Ann there in the chat box with us. We
hey,
appreciate
Ann.
The greeting. And if you have any comments or questions along the way, don't forget to just type them in there and let us know.
There you go.
Now on the first day of the week, early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered unto the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered the words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanne, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened."
So what a wonderful thing to see. Initially, the thing that I'm drawn to, Richard, is the various reactions that we have the opportunity to behold here. And, you know, we've talked about that on several occasions. You know, when the gospel is preached, there are many reactions. Some will turn away. Some will accept. There is the parable of the sower, where we see different receptions of the gospel and how the seed is sown. But we see a lot here, really. We're drawn to the first day of the week initially. And so as we transition out of chapter 23 into chapter 24, of course, those are, you know, man-made divisions. They weren't originally in the scroll. But notice the transition that's taking place. We come into the first day of the week. So they have made this ointment. They've taken from verse 56 of 23, And now they've taken off on the Sabbath day according to the commandments. So we've got Friday, they're making the ointment. Saturday, they're observing the Sabbath. And here on the first day of the week, they're up and at it. Notice it's early in the morning. And I see that a lot in this writing, in the four accounts. You know, right. These people don't sleep in late.
Well, you know, John tells us that Mary is arriving while it is yet dark there in John 20. And Matthew lets us know that by the time they're getting there, it is becoming the break of day there right. in 28. So it is. It's early in the morning.
And that makes, even with the other accounts that we've shared throughout our study, the appearance of the angel, you know, the white, the bright linen, the glory on his face would be just that much more magnificent, you know, as the sun is coming up. So that's an impressive point as well. They're bringing the spices which they had made, and they found the stone rolled away. And they looked in, and they didn't find Jesus. And so there's questions that are tumbling through their head. I can imagine, who rolled the stone away? Where's the body? Who would take it? Who would want it? You know, so many questions that may have very well been taking place through their head. And even Peter, you know, after he would hear about that, you know, there was questions in his mind because he got up and ran to see what was going on. And certainly we see that in Peter quite a bit, as he would be the first one to get out of the boat, seeing Jesus walking on the water, and the first one to speak out, as it were, in Matthew 16, "Thou art the Christ," you know, the first one to pull his sword in Gethsemane. And so here he is, seeming the first one of the guys to jump up and run and to see what was going on. What's happening? What is taking place? And the interesting thing is verse 11 to me. I mean, I find it hard at times to kind of put myself behind those first century glasses, but you and I have the rest of the story before us, and we know that he told them on multiple occasions what was going to take place, you know. And here it says, it seemed as idle tales, and they believed them not. And many times we're called to remember Thomas, and sometimes we think that maybe Thomas was the only one that doubted, but it seemed there was doubt on the minds of all of them, you know, which kind of hits us hard because, you know, as we have opportunity to teach today the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's still a lot of people that doubt today, even about the plan of salvation and what one must do in order to have their sins washed away. People doubt. And so even today, people are still doubting and hearing what the gospel is saying, even as idle tales, and thinking that maybe we're trying to coerce them into something that's not true.
You know, we remember that they were thinking, first of all, they didn't think he would die. You know, when he tells them he's going to die, and then they were, you know, Peter. Spirit was going to come and remind them of all those things that he had taught them and also guide them unto all truths. They're finally starting to get this. Mm-hmm. But right there in the tomb, the angel says, "Don't you remember what he said? He told you this was going to happen." And they needed to be reminded of it.
Yeah, and again, that kind of brings to my mind the idea of him sending the Comforter. Because obviously they would need to be reminded of right. some things, you know, because they're just human, you know. Of course, they would be inspired, but, you know, the Comforter would remind them of some things. So a lot of reactions, as I mentioned, you know, you see the women that first came, you know, they seem perplexed. The angel had to tell them, you know, why do you seek the living among the dead, you know, And as he looked, they looked to the angelic host here. You know, they're frightened. The disciples, you know, they were dismayed. You know, they thought this was an idle tale, so they didn't believe Peter. Peter had great surprise in his heart as he ran, wondering in his mind what was taking place there in verse 12. And even as we're going to read in a minute, the two that he would meet on the road to Emmaus, they were sad. And so there was, you know, all kinds of reactions here. And I like this one comment that we find even in the side notes here. Proverbs 13 and verse 12, Solomon says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." And certainly we know that Jesus is the tree of life and his resurrection. You know, as Richard and I were talking off air just a moment ago about the joy and the jubilee and the freedom, you know, that we see the disciples enjoying even before the day of Pentecost. You know, the resurrection brought about that great hope and that excitement, and surely was that tree of life, as it were.
Right.
So I tell you what, let's move on into the road to Emmaus. And this is a lengthy reading, so we'll ask you to stick with us here. We're going to read from verses 13 to 35 together.
"And now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which is 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' And then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And so they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priest and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. And he and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said, "He is alive." And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. And now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it unto them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said one to another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread.
Well, it's an incredible passage of scripture right here, brother. Notice 7 miles out and now 7 miles back. going to Emmaus, which Luke records is 7 miles. King James says 60 furlongs. I'm glad that we have the New King James, because I'd have to stop and get my calculator out. glad to have that. So they're on the road. Here's two of them, two of his followers, two of his disciples, individuals that were obviously overtaken in grief, because we understand that they are sad as Jesus talks to them. And here they are walking and talking together on the road. And Jesus just kind of walks up, as it were, and joins them, joins into the conversation. You know, we've done that several times just here in the hallway, you know, just kind of walk in and join in on a conversation and say, what were you talking about, you know? So here's Jesus, and they don't recognize Jesus. Scripture says their eyes were holden that they should not know him. But notice then at the breaking of bread, they do know him. And what a joy jumps up out of them. So they go from sad and dismayed to joyful just in these several verses that we share together. So what manner of communications are these? You know, and so it's like their answer was, what, you've been living under a rock? You don't know what's been going on in Jerusalem? Everybody knows what's going on in Jerusalem. You know, the one that would redeem Israel, the one that would bring about this great kingdom, even as Richard spoke about a minute ago, you know, he's been put to death. And so there's this great communication taking place, but I really love the brightness of verse number 19. In verse number 19, they said that this Jesus of Nazareth was a prophet. He was mighty, both in deed and in word, before God and all the people. That just jumps right out at me, and it did with Peter, too, because it's the same words that he would employ ultimately in that first sermon, Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. And it was that verse 23 where he says, and you killed him.
Right.
You put him to death.
You know, that's their response. They're like, wait a minute. Are you the only person who doesn't know what's going on? And Peter, you know, that's Peter tells him. He says, the things that are done were not done hidden. Everybody's aware of this.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone knows about it.
Yeah, you should have known. And so Jesus is causing them to think. He's discussing these things with them and continues to talk and opens the scripture to them. And so they're having this great conversation, you know, and I don't know if he joined them at mile one or mile six, but no matter how long that Jesus was with them walking and talking, they were benefited and they were edified because you remember that they said, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And certainly that must have been a blessing. I wish I could have been that fly on the wall. I wish I could have been there walking with them as well. They acknowledged that this was the third day, which certainly goes back as we begin to look at the first day of the week. We know that we're going back to Friday now, and so we know that Jesus was put to death on that Friday and then raised to walk in this newness on Sunday, the first day of the week, which is, again, why there's so much beauty in the first day of the week. You know, when we come around the table, when we worship him in spirit and in truth, when we have the opportunity to sing and study and pray and give as we've been prospered, all these things on the first day of the week. You know, here's Jesus on the first day of the week being seen already. And so we have this visitation that's going on the road to Emmaus. He talks about the astonishment in verse number 22. That happened everywhere through the scriptures. You know, wherever Jesus showed up, as Jesus spoke in the synagogues, as Jesus had the opportunity to refute, you know, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Herodians, all these individuals that would come and try to trip him up, continual astonishment everywhere that Jesus went. They mentioned, again, the ladies that were early at the sepulcher. They found not his body, and so they're telling Jesus about this. And again, notice that Jesus always, certainly in line with Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, notice he says, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ have to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Again, the statement that Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness, he came to fulfill Scripture, that which is written, even as we'll read later in verse 44, in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And so, again, we're reminded that the entirety of the Old Testament seemingly has this neon sign pointing to the Jesus, you know, the child that would be born in Bethlehem. even of a virgin from Isaiah's writing in chapter 7 and verse 14. And so the prophets, he refers to the prophets here that spoke of him.
Chip, with this as well, you know, because I read this text and I think about, you know, how did they not recognize him?
Yeah, I wondered that.
You know, is it miraculous? Was it a miraculous event that their eyes are restrained, holden, or as, you know, prevented, as some versions mention, or is it a natural thing? They're heading towards the west in the setting sun, you know. Is it something along those lines, the poor lighting? But also, we've got to remember, here's what Jesus does. Again, these people had thought physical. Mm-hmm. You know, we thought, he says, you know, but we were hoping, verse 21, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Mm-hmm. In other words, they don't think that he did accomplish that in that way. We were thinking he was that physical redeemer. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, here's what my thought was, that Jesus is going to be this. He's dead, and when we don't know how well they would recognize him. They were not the apostles, but they were of the number that were there.
Yeah.
You know, they may have seen him at distances and things of that nature, but even when we see people we know out of context, there's times that we don't recognize them at first.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we see someone and they're not in their uniform that we normally see them in, and then we catch them out of context, and it takes a moment before we recognize. And so what does he tell them? Oh, foolish, you're slow of heart to believe the things. What things? Not that he was going to be born, but that he was going to die and he would rise again the third day. And he talks to them all the way through that.
Mm-hmm.
And then the light bulb goes on.
Mm-hmm.
Wait, it's him.
Yeah, it's him.
You know, maybe it could be as easily as that, or it could have been a miraculous, hindering of their eyes, but it doesn't necessarily say that. But they didn't recognize him. And that's one of those things that I always wondered about. How do you not recognize someone who you've been following,
mm-hmm.
except for the fact that, you know, they didn't recognize that he was a spiritual redeemer of Israel.
Mm-hmm. Another thing that I've often kind of thought in the back of my mind is that maybe if they weren't, preoccupied with this whole jubilant excitement of, you know, jumping up and down, it's our Redeemer, it's our King, he's risen from the dead, they may have never had the opportunity to hear what he had to say, you know. But he, whatever the case here, he had this great opportunity to preach to them, you know. And so, you know, maybe it was a touch of the miraculous, I don't know. But anyway, he had a chance to open to them the scriptures, and that's certainly what all of us need on a daily basis, to open the scriptures to us and learn, give diligence to show ourselves approved, and have this opportunity to come and learn of him who is meek and lowly in heart. And so the Lord is risen indeed, and while he's breaking bread, they knew him immediately, and then, as we read earlier, he vanished out of their sight. And so, again, you know, as you think back to the time when he was in the boat and immediately with the disciples, they were at the other shore, this immediacy that is certainly possible with the Christ, they hightail it back to Jerusalem, you know, 7 miles. How long does that take? I don't know, but Jesus was already there. And so when they were assembled there, again, here's Jesus appearing. And so we'll, I guess, let's just read to about verse 49, if you will. So we'll start at verse 36 and look at Jesus' appearance here.
Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, saying to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? And behold, my hand and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled. He said to them, "Have you any food here?" And so they gave him a piece of boiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and he ate it in their presence. And he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all these things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And they are, and you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high."
So they receive their parting instructions here that they need to be waiting. We begin at the top, and I look at verse 36, and I remember as Jesus would still Galilee, and he would say, "Peace, be still." And I think about the great peace that even he was considering as he looked to the thief on the cross. And he said, "Today you'll be in paradise with me." Jesus is the author of peace. Jesus is the beginning of peace. Jesus is the reason for peace. You know, there's that bumper sticker, Richard, that says, "No God, N-O, no peace." And then at the bottom, in smaller letters, K-N-O-W, "No God, no peace." And boy, there's a lot of truth in that. I mean, that's the truth that'll set you free. Because if you don't know the Christ, if you haven't come to that obedience that we see even in 1 Peter 3:21, being saved by the immersion in water, the obedience to the gospel that you always refer to as so very regularly, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then we cannot know true peace. That peace that Paul said passes all understanding. And so his greeting as he shows up and would surprise them all, as it were, they were terrified and affrighted as if they'd seen a ghost, a spirit. "Peace be unto you." And so we're always interested to see Jesus wanting that calm spirit within us, that peace that is available only to true believers. And we certainly see that again here in verse number 36. You know, when Jesus appeared on the water, you know, we continue to go back to that. What did they think then? That it was a ghost. Here comes a ghost walking on the water. And when Peter realized that it was Jesus, "Ask me to come to you. You know, can I get out of the boat? Let me walk on the water. Let me come to you," you know. And so the reaction of Peter. But again, they thought that they had seen a spirit.
When Peter comes knocking on the door out of prison, yeah. They make it, you know, what did they think? They thought it was his spirit.
Yeah, Rhoda slammed the door.
Right. You know, so, you know, this happened several times in Scripture.
It does. And here's these words that certainly take my mind, Richard, back to chapter 14 of John. He says, "Why are you troubled?" Right? "Trouble not yourselves. You know, you believe in God, believe also in me." And so, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? And so he says, here's the evidence. Here's the facts. I was dead. I was put to death. I was laid in a tomb. But I am back, just as I told you I would be. Behold, my hands, my feet. It's me, you know. Handle me and see. And that goes back to John's first epistle, right? That which we beheld, that which we saw, that which we are here to talk about. They were eyewitnesses, which, again, was a prerequisite to being an apostle, right? Even as you look into the beginning of Acts, that was one of the prerequisites. And so those two that were chosen as candidates, as it were, they had to meet those requirements. And so here is this evidence being shown by Jesus. "Here I am in the flesh. Feel, look, observe." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them. You know, it's the same thing that we would see Thomas, you know, called to see. And again, as you and I have talked, you know, even in private at times, the Scripture doesn't really reveal that Thomas actually put his hands in and touched, because the scripture says there by John that seeing he believed. And so notice that just a glimpse of Jesus would cause one to believe. And certainly we would encourage others the same way even today. And while they yet believed, not for joy. That really stands out in bold letters to me. Not for joy, and wondered. He said, "You got anything to eat?"
Right. You know, that word where, you know, it says, "And why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" New King James gives us, "Why do doubts arise in your hearts?"
Oh, wow.
It's that word that's used in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, where he says, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." It's also in Romans chapter 14, speaking of the weak, he says, "And him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations.
Wow.
And so it's this idea that there's this almost, they're having trouble reasoning these things out, and they're doubting what Jesus had already promised.
And we remember in our studies recently the times that he called them down for their unbelief.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You know, their lack of faith, as it were.
We call, you know, we say doubting Thomas.
Right.
But here it's doubting all of them.
Yeah, right.
You know, it's not just Thomas again.
Absolutely. And so here's this, evidence being shown. Here's my hands, my feet, feel me, touch me, see me. Hey, have you got anything to eat? And so, you know, a ghost, a spirit, you know, obviously would not ask for something to eat. And so here it is. And he got a piece of broiled fish, the same thing that he would be preparing for them as they came in from the water that day and didn't recognize that it was him by the seashore. And so the broiled fish that's being prepared and the honeycomb, he took it and ate it. And he said, "Guys, brethren, you know, these are the words, verse 44, which I spake to you while I was yet with you, that we mentioned a moment ago, even from the law, the prophets, and the Psalms." And look at all the references that are coming up down here in your column references. You've got references to Psalm 22 and Isaiah 50, repentance and remission of sins being preached. That goes all the way back, Brother Richard, to Isaiah 2, that great prophecy of the kingdom that was on its way. Even 600 or 700 years before it took place. And so, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And so, when Jesus says on the cross, "It is finished," notice what he had done. He had fulfilled the will of God. He had suffered and died and risen on the third day, just as he told the disciples, his apostles, that he would. And so this repentance and remission of sins that would be preached in Jerusalem would be that which we understand happened on that first Pentecost, even about 10 days or so after the ascension of Jesus, as we're reminded that he was with us for another 40 days. And 1 Corinthians 15 tells us he was seen by some 500 witnesses or more. And so we understand when this took place, beginning at Jerusalem. That one place that's designated so many times as the beginning of the church, that gospel. I remember Brother Cates and some of the older preachers that I've had the opportunity to hear, they mention on a regular basis that old Jerusalem gospel. And so it's that same gospel, Romans 1:16, that has the power to save men. But remember where it started. It started in Jerusalem. It was prophesied of Jesus and of the prophets that it would begin there. And so they are told by Jesus that he sends this great promise from the Father, and they are to wait in Jerusalem till they be endued with power from on high. And so Luke is going to be able to easily make the segue into his second work, which is Acts. As you notice, there's the mention of going away. There's mention of this waiting. And then by the time we get to Acts, and we see in chapter 1 the ascension and the angelic members that are mentioning there to them, you know, he's coming back the same way he left. And, this is something that was talked about. I believe it was I'm having to think for a second. Wasn't it like Daniel 7 at about verse 13 or 14, where it's one like the Son of Man would be seen coming to the Ancient of Days? Something like that was a fulfillment, I believe, even of that, the ascension, you know, as it were. And so notice that everything that Jesus does is a fulfillment, of Scripture, fulfillment of prophecy. Even when he was laid down into the water by John at the Jordan, what did he say? That it is our duty to fulfill all righteousness. And so everything he did was the will of God. And we're certainly pleased to be able to have such a high priest as this one to follow his perfect example. And so here we have this beautiful promise, and he's told them to tarry in the city of Jerusalem. He's always given them specific instructions, and we notice that each time that the instructions are followed, there's always great blessing. And so think of now they have seen him. They understand that exactly what he said is coming to pass. And they know that now, as he says, to wait in Jerusalem, where the gospel will first be preached and where there will be this power, even as Joel talked about in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32, that pouring out of the Spirit. It would take place there. And again, as you go into the book of Acts here in another month or so, whenever we have the Lord, opportunity, Lord willing, to get there, we'll see there. And Acts chapter 2 is that Spirit powerfully fills the room there, and they are blessed from on high. And so we have a beautiful setting before us. We have this beautiful recognition of the Savior. We have the promise of Jesus as he is about to ascend back to the Father. And the Scripture says at verse 50 that he led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he was parted and carried up into heaven. I love to read those words because I understand where he is now. You know, Richard, he's at the same location that we see in Acts chapter 7 at the end, as Stephen is about to breathe his last breath. He's able to see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And so he's gone to the side of the Father. Ephesians 1, I believe it is, beginning at about verse 22, says that he's ruling over all things to the church, those things that have been given him by the Father. As he mentioned at the end of the Matthew's account in chapter 28 and verse 18, he says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. And so wait here in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high, that outpouring, again, that they should have been cognizant of because it was written in the prophets. And he parted from them. And so since we have the first chapter of Acts, you know, we sometimes jovially say they were just standing there with their mouths open.
Right.
Looking up.
We get the rest of the story. Luke sort of, you know, Luke picks up where he leaves off with the book of Acts, and he sort of reiterates with a little more detail the end of Luke, you know, because he tells them, and he says, wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. Acts 1, verse 5. He reminds them that John baptized with water, but you're going to be baptized with the Spirit here not many days from now. So just a little while down the road, fulfilling even the promise that he had given them earlier in Mark chapter 9, when he said, assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death until you see the kingdom of God present with power. And so that kingdom was about to be established. And it wasn't many days. Now, it was, like I said, about a month, and then we have the ascension that takes place. Then we have just a few days after that, not many days afterwards, because, you know, after the resurrection, if he spent 40 days with them, we have it about 10 days because the Pentecost, the 50 days following the Passover, would take place. So we have that week period of time that would take place there. And here, he's reminding them of all of this is about to happen. So it's really looking forward. Where Luke ends here, we're looking forward to Acts chapter 1 and the beginning of a great, that great mission being fulfilled that he told them they're going to do, beginning at Jerusalem.
Amen. You know, Richard, from time to time, we'll get messages that the Terminix guy, he's going to be at our house on Friday between 10 and 2. The cable guy, when he comes from Suddenlink to fix our line, you know, he's going to be there Thursday between 12 and 4. And, man, I can't hardly wait. You know, I'm wondering, where is he? What's going on? You know, do I need to call him and see if the guy's lost? Has he been held up? Why is he not here, you know? And I just can't help but see here they're going to wait, as we're mentioning, a period of about 10 days. And it had to have been nothing less than a faith builder.
Mm-hmm.
And so here they are waiting, not many days, right? How many days? Does that mean tomorrow? Does that mean how? He said not many days, right? And so notice their faith building and growing and multiplying. And so then, you know, I think of myself and my failure to be able to wait patiently at times, and maybe long faces after 10 days, you know, wondering what is going on? How long? Here it is, Pentecost already, and we've got something to do. And we still haven't heard from this power. We haven't heard from Jesus, you know, and then suddenly, you know, Acts 1, suddenly, or Acts 2, suddenly, this power being poured out. And, you know, surely, you know, the amazement, the wonder, and the joy that would have filled them at that point, you know, having waited this, you know, this 10 days. You think back to Saul of Tarsus as he went to Damascus and waited for this messenger and Ananias, you know, waiting, you know, blinded, praying, you know, fasting, whatever was going on there, you know, just lamenting and just wondering, when is this going to stop? When am I going to have my sight back? When am I going to hear these words? When? Because, you know, ultimately we're impatient people, you know.
And with that impatience, I think about Theophilus. Now, remember, the Bible was written for us, but not to us.
Mm-hmm.
And when we look at either an epistle, who was he writing to, the church, you know, which mm-hmm. congregation is Paul writing to, or different things. I think about this letter, you know, with the book of Luke mm-hmm. and how it ends here. And it's almost like a cliffhanger.
Yeah.
You know, how things
yeah.
end on a cliffhanger. You've got this happening, but what's the rest of the story? And you're excitingly, you know, wanting to know more.
Mm-hmm.
And Acts 1 begins that way. It's like, okay, I finally got the second volume, the second book to read, because he says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he had presented himself alive after suffering many infallible proofs, being seen with them or by them during the 40 days, and speaking to them pertaining to the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so he said, now I'm picking up where we left off.
Yeah,
you know,
right.
I want to remind you, he had walked with them 40 days, and now here's that moment of time of the ascension, and now they're going to go wait in Jerusalem.
Mm. Yeah,
and so it's almost good. Like this excitement builds for the reader to continue on with this.
Absolutely, and that's what happens with a lot of our writers of today. You know, they'll leave you hanging purposely so
right.
that you'll go out and buy the next book. You know, they want you to do that. And so certainly that's true here, you know, the way that he leaves it here. And so he ascends, and he's carried away up into heaven. And I can't help, again, you know, my mind wanders so easily, Richard, but I remember back to Luke 16 when Lazarus was carried away, you know. And so Jesus said that he would see them again one day, John 14. He was coming back. I promise you that as sure as I'm going away, I'm coming back. In Acts, Paul said that the judgment, you know, is just as sure as the resurrection. So everything that Jesus says that he'll do, he absolutely will do. And so he's parted. He's carried away. They worshiped him, and they turned to Jerusalem with great joy. So they're following the commandment again. They're going to Jerusalem, and they're responding with this great joy because he's given them this beautiful promise. And they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Boy, I would be too, brother. And so he ends with this great amen, as it were. Let it be, so it is true. And so we have this wonderful close to a beautiful book that we've had the opportunity to share with you over these last few weeks. And we look forward to the opportunity of jumping in there tomorrow with our brother Chris, Lord willing, as he bounces into John chapter 1. He'll probably have some wonderful introductory comments talking about the one who would go on to write several epistles and would have the opportunity to pen the great revelation, the one that would be banned out to Patmos. So much to write of, so much to hear of with John. And John is a very beautiful book, and seems like I remember it's written around about seven miracles or so. And so we have that opportunity to see Jesus in these things that are written for our proof of the faith and our learning. And so we look forward to the ability to start out with Brother Chris fresh in the book of John tomorrow. And I hope you do, too. We thank you for listening to us today on Mornings for the Master. We hope that you'll be blessed in the same way that we've been blessed in our study together with you. And we hope that as you walk with the Master today, that you have a wonderful morning for the Master. We love each of you, and we look forward to our next visit together.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.